All right, let's pray together. God, we are thankful for these moments together, which we recognize that you have been at work in so many people's lives up to this very moment. And we recognize as we expand the circle outward that you have been at work in our lives as well. And we also know that there's a lot of confusion. We have some doubts. We bring those with us as we try to figure out what it actually means to follow Jesus. Would you meet us here in our confidence and in our questions? Would you instruct us to live lives worthy of the calling of Christ? And may the commitments made today be part of the greater thing you are doing that we call your kingdom, heaven coming to earth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to celebrate with you a little bit more before we get rolling too much. We have several, obviously, baptisms today. And we had a couple last week as well. And we were trying really hard just to make sure you see those from different settings. So at our 11 o'clock service last week, we had one of these infant baptisms. Nick's and Natalie Crawford brought their daughter Emerson forward. And she was like an angel. It was like a light came down from heaven and shone on her. It was just absolutely beautiful. And we are thankful for parents who make these kinds of steps and who commit before us to raise their kids. Through all of our ministries and the intentional steps that we have, a pathway for parents so that children can grow up knowing Jesus. We also then had a baptism on Tuesday right here. Not often that a Tuesday lunch we get to do a baptism, but Steve Carpenter came and he works in EMS and is not, he has a weird schedule, so he wanted to be baptized, and we found the best way to do that was to fill it up on Tuesday. And watch this. So we want to celebrate Steve as well. Steve had we said you can wear kind of what you want. Sometimes people wear a favorite t-shirt. So he wore a shirt that he wears out on call. He works with the SWAT team. And so he said, I want to be baptized in this church shirt, and then I'll wear it wherever I go when I go out on a call so that I can take this commitment with me. And we call that baptismal vocation. I don't think anybody said that to Steve. He just got it. Through God's work in his life, that's part of what happens when we come out of the water, out of one life and into another. We lose our lives so that we can gain them, as the scripture just said. And so he wanted to make that part of what his life moving forward, which is exactly what it is all about. And we're so thankful for that. I also want to celebrate Ash Wednesday, which was Wednesday, which is the start of Lent, and we did that in the sanctuary, which was beautiful service, and I'm so thankful to all the talented people who helped lead us in that service, which is, in a way, sort of a high point for us in the year, and that seems strange when you think about all the things that we do, and, you know, Easter Sunday and Christmas Eve, which are really high holy moments, but Ash Wednesday is when we come, when symbolically get the ashes on our foreheads as a sign of our humanity and our mortality and our brokenness and sin and need for God's redemption. And that may not seem like something to get super excited about, but truth be told, it feels a little more honest and authentic than almost anything else that we do. As Pastor Laura said several years ago, we come to literally have our humanity rubbed in our faces and rely on God's forgiveness and redemption for whatever happens moving forward. And really, that is the season that we're in. We follow in this calendar of the Christian year, through the ages, the church has found ways to live into different acts of worship, different ways of being before God, and to do that seasonally and to do that communally so that we can move forward. And so this is a season of taking a hard look at our humanness, which, again, may not sound like maybe the most exciting thing to do, but we are finding, and we find that when we do that, when we face the things that we need to face, God is there in a way that is unique, and that we find that there is enough grace for whatever we will encounter. We stop pretending, stop avoiding, stop thinking we're going to live forever, stop pretending to be something that we're not. And we do this because Jesus did it. In Luke 9:51, it says, Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. And in that phrase, we're finding the juice for this whole series coming up to Easter. This series is about how Jesus did not avoid the hard thing, but went toward it. Basically through obedience and through love, faced the hard thing, the thing that we often don't want to face. He deliberately walked into what most of us would defiantly run from. He dealt rather than avoided. He said yes to join God in the story of salvation, whatever the cost. And that is what discipleship is about, as we are asked to pick up our cross and follow him. What does that mean? As we ask our young people to say yes to Jesus, to take up their crosses and follow him, and as we honor those commitments, in a way we're speaking to them today, and in a way we are all overhearing it. Very much like when we said, if you've been baptized, stand up, and everybody sort of stood up. That's the thing. We're going to overhear these commitments that they're making and reflect on our own as we are at different parts of our story and God's story in us. In 1804, Meriwether Lewis set on a journey that took him over 2 years, crossing over 8,000 miles, and became what may be the greatest adventure in American history. Some of you know about Lewis and Clark. They crossed from the eastern part of the United States all the way to the Pacific Ocean, and did so in a time when there weren't maps, so much was unknown, so much was uncharted. And they did so, the first step, by stepping into a boat, which is a really important part of the story. These were people who navigated rivers, and they thought that they would be able to go upstream and start through the western part of the United States and travel upstream however long it was necessary to the point where they would get to the downhill slope. Because what we know today is that there is no river that takes you from the middle of the United States to the Pacific Ocean. But at the time, everybody thought there just had to be. Whatever goes up must come down. And so eventually you're going to push forward upstream far enough. Eventually you get the log ride back down to the ocean. Well, they didn't find it. And so they discovered instead, about a year or so into their journey, in the fall of 1805, what would be the exponential opposite of the downhill log ride. What was it? We call them the Rocky Mountains, right? There are significant challenges when you are staring at these mountains. They stretch 3,000 miles across the middle of the United States. If you think about, you know, how are you going to deal with an obstacle, one of the opportunities or one of the possibilities is just to go around it. The Rocky Mountains cover 383,000 square miles. It's a lot of land. It's cutting across the United States. There's no way around them. So then the deal is maybe to go over them. And at the lowest place where actually the Lewis and Clark expedition did go over the Rocky Mountains, they were a mile and a half up in the air in the most rugged terrain possible. But the most important part of the story actually has to do with their expectations out from the beginning. Their goal was to find a route to the Pacific Ocean through the water. They got into a boat and eventually about halfway into it realized that those boats were no longer any good to them. All their preparation, all their planning, all their expertise, the people they had recruited, all the work and the supplies that they brought, all the skills they brought to the equation had to do with maneuvering things on water. And now they had this critical moment where they realized that none of that would work. None of it was good for them. Nobody had brought along a copy of Mountain Climbing for Dummies. And it was the moment of decision for them. To complete their mission, they'd have to leave behind everything they knew, undo everything they thought, and begin to act in completely new ways. And they did. The miracle of it is that they didn't turn back. It would have been easy for them, and maybe even smarter, to go back, to Thomas Jefferson, who had started the whole thing and said, okay, we need to rethink this. What they did instead was stay, rethink everything, and go over the mountain. And they did, in fact, find the Pacific Ocean. They set their face toward the mountains in an important decision that impacted the rest of their lives. If you break that story down into three parts, you can break down our story and pretty much every story into some important, helpful segments. And life gets complex and complicated. I think it's helpful to kind of do this. There's a beginning, there's a middle, and there's an end. right? That sounds super profound, doesn't it? But each part is important as we think about our stories, as we think about the story of Jesus, as we think about the story of these young people that we are confirming today. There is a beginning, which is important to recognize. Not everybody gets up off the couch and makes a start at something. Not everybody hears a call from God and responds to it. Any of us who have felt like we're here for a purpose know the inertia and the momentum to kind of not do the thing, whatever it is. Lewis and Clark, for them it meant stepping into a boat, hearing this call and charting out into the great unknown. For Jesus, it meant leaving the fullness of heaven and being born in the humbleness of earth. For the disciples, it meant leaving their boats and their nets and their tax collector booths when Jesus said, "Come follow me." All of us are invited to make a start. Not all of us do. And so if we do, that's an important step. All of these forces will be working against us to tell us not even try. And so making a start involves accepting the basic notion that your life, not someone else's, matters and has purpose. Then there's the end. Let's skip the middle for a second. There's the end of the story. They say the difference between an adventure and a tragedy is how the story ends. The problem is you don't know, do you? We all love happy endings, but life isn't a fairy tale. The end is really not up to us, but it does involve things that we do. It's just complicated. We believe that God has a part in that. There's a part for us to play, and there's a part for us to trust God and to believe in faith that God heals and redeems and restores. The end is really about faith. For Christian, the end is seen through the lens of the resurrection of Jesus. That somehow, however the story ends, and we don't know the details, and you can't predict it, and you can read the book of Revelation, and think you know what we might be in the end times, you don't know. Jesus said you won't know the day or the hour. But we do know something through faith, that there is a day when we will look God in the eye, we will look Jesus in the eye, and all things will be made right. That everything that has been broken will be restored. And that we're not in control of that, but that comes out of the fullness of God, which means that we will live in the fullness of God forever. But between the beginning and the end, there's a middle. Between Act 1 and Act 3, there's Act 2. And Act 2, the middle part, might just be the hardest part. Some people call it the messy middle. It is where you find unexpected challenges. It is where you maybe thought you knew what you were up against and then discover through maybe one great obstacle or maybe many different obstacles that you really didn't even have a clue what the deal was when you got started. The middle is all about a decision to press forward, to keep going, to put one step in front of the other. That is it. Because there's no certainty. There's not always clarity. The middle is about a decision. For Lewis and Clark, this part was the Rocky Mountains. For Jesus, it was Jerusalem and the cross. For us, it is the call to take up our own cross, as the scripture said, which means choosing a harder way. It means accepting suffering as part of that path, not as a diversion from it, but something actually that gets used in it. It is the decision to make life about what we give rather than what we get, to serve rather than be served, to wash feet, to live in obedience to the call of Jesus rather than our own agenda. It is what Jesus is saying in that scripture, that what really good is it to gain the whole world but lose your soul? And the middle is about finding your soul. The middle part is the unexpected part. We all start out thinking life will go one way and then it goes another. The middle part is about these lessons that we learned that could not have been learned except in the moment. You can't learn them ahead of time. This happened to the first disciples. They understood the beginning. Jesus had called them. They left a lot and they thought maybe that's the thing, right? But somehow in the sort of thinking behind the scenes, they had to have imagined that at some point this thing starts rolling like the log ride downhill. That, okay, there are going to be challenges. There are going to be some unexpected parts. There are going to be some surprises, but eventually glory. And so Jesus is doing this expectation management thing with them. He asks them, who do people say that I am? Because he is the most unexpected part. And Peter steps up to the plate, and what does Peter say? That you're the Messiah. And he thinks he knows what that means, but he doesn't. And it's going to be later on that he discovers what is really going on. He thinks of Messiah as really ascending to the hill of Jerusalem as a king. He doesn't know that he's going to be ascending the hill of Jerusalem to be crucified. So even when Peter kind of knew, even when he declares Jesus as the Messiah, the chosen one of God, he only partly knew what he was saying. I don't know about you, but that gives me some encouragement. It's one of the most important parts of the middle of the story, which is we kind of know and we kind of don't. That faith isn't having all these answers and this certainty that makes you just ironclad, lockstep, no question. The honest answer, the honest recognition is all of us are in this place where we partly know at best, and we don't know fully. Peter certainly did not see the suffering part. He was looking for the downhill ride. And we all do this. So take this now and let's apply this to our young people today. There's a beginning part of your story, there's a middle part, and there's an end. And this beginning, still here in the earlier parts of your lives, is an exciting part. We think of all of the things that have shaped you up to this point, and your parents and the church have come around you to hope and pray that the most important thing that would shape you would be the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ offered to you, the forgiveness and redemption that we find in his story. We think about all the things that you have going for you, and you are discovering your gifts and what you love and what you're going to do with your life. And here at the beginning, for us, there's a lot of excitement. We can't believe that you're here, that we have the privilege, the honor of inviting you into the greatest story that has ever been told, the story of God's salvation that you've been learning about and participating in. Let's go to the end of the story, confirmands. At the end of the story, we have all these hopes for you. Your parents, the families that have gathered around you today, the whole church, we have all these hopes, and we don't know what the end of your story will be like, but we hope that it will somehow involve you being a living reminder of Jesus to the world, that you will grow in grace throughout your life, and God's grace will shape you and form you so that you will look like Jesus. And you will act like Jesus, and you will speak Jesus' words into a broken world. We have hopes for you that you would have love in your life and family and friendship, that you will take whatever gifts God has given you and you will just pour them out and give your whole life away. And that at the end of the journey, you will have no regrets. Our hope would be that you would get to the end of the journey and you would give Jesus a big high five, and you would go and spend eternity basking in God's goodness. But today is a lot about the middle for me. It is about what happens between now and then. And the thing is, we don't know exactly what will happen for any one of you. We don't know what the middle will be like. But we can know there are going to be some challenges. There are going to be some obstacles. There are going to be some mountains ahead of you, just like for Lewis and Clark. There's going to be a moment where it might be easier to quit, or you don't know, or you might have to rethink your faith and really find out what you believe later on. That might be something that happens once. It might be something that happens again and again and again for you. We don't know. We don't know how easy your life is going to be. We don't know how hard it's going to be. But we do know that God is going to be with you. We do know that there is a love that is greater than any person's love on this whole earth that will never leave you or forsake you. We do know that Jesus gave his life to die for you so that you could be forgiven and redeemed. And we do know that there will never be a moment Not one single second where you are alone. Never. Even when it feels like it, you will never be alone. And so today we're just going to be honest about the expectations. There are going to be some challenges. And so what Jesus says to do is just honest. He tells us to take up our cross and follow, whatever that means. To be ready to sacrifice, be ready to serve, be ready to answer in obedience to his call, to make our life about his agenda, not ours. And rather than saying it's going to be easy, he says instead, it might be and probably will be hard. But along the way, I'm going to be with you and you're going to learn some lessons. And at the end, you're going to know just how much I love you and the world. In the end, you will be ready for the great celebration of eternity of those who have believed, who have lived out of and lived into the love that he has for all of us. And so today we're asking you to join in the story of Jesus, whatever the cost. And we recognize that is a big ask. We recognize there might be a moment later on when you will want to turn back or quit. And we're asking you to be ready for that moment and then choose instead to follow Jesus wherever he may lead you. Lewis and Clark set their face toward the mountains. Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. We're asking you to set your face toward Jesus, who is, as Scripture said, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who goes out ahead of us and leads us to follow him the rest of your life, wherever he might lead. And of course, this is the ask, the challenge for all of us, isn't it? To hear that as the defining question of our lives, to set our face toward Jesus and to follow him wherever he goes. Well, today we come to Holy Communion as our ongoing reminder of that call, that invitation of God, the invitation to a relationship with God, an invitation into a story that has started before us and is playing out, to recognize we have a beginning and a middle and an end, and to reflect a little bit about where we are in the flow of our own story. And then for us who, you know, we do this weekly, to set our face toward the cross, toward Jesus, and to follow him. And so I'll say out at the outset that communion is open to anyone who wants to come, and that we'll come here in just a few moments, and you'll come ready to receive. Grace is a gift, and so this is the big act that we bring to the equation, is our hands open to let God do what only God can do. Nobody has to come, but everybody is welcome, and you'll receive a piece of the bread and then dip it into the cup and then receive it as a way of remembering. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. It's really, it's our way of remember, put it back together as we put our lives back together in the story of Jesus. And so we remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, he took the cup. Again, he gave thanks, gave it to his disciples, and said, take, drink, this is the cup of a new covenant, a new promise that will be poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So I'll invite those who are coming to serve communion forward as we prepare to receive it as a way of entering into the story of God. Let's pray together. God, would you pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and cup? May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast together at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.